Good evening. It is good to see everyone here. We're very thankful for your presence. You know, we're in that month of thankfulness, and I hope that we'll take advantage of that time to be thankful of the blessings that we have. As I continue studying the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage, I am continually thankful of the marriage that I have, and that while we've had our sticky points, and I'm sure as we continue to be married, we'll have more sticky points, that we have the same attitude towards the marriage, that we want it to work, and we'll work through any situation. You know, it's just a wonderful thing to focus, you know, the blessings that we have. When we sing the song, Count Your Blessings, that's a good thing for us to do, to really focus on that and to realize how much God has blessed us and how He blesses us in our daily life. As we continue looking at the subject of marriage and divorce, we want to, again, as we did this morning somewhat, we want to again stress the importance of looking at marriage seriously. For those of you that are not married, that you're looking, hoping maybe one day to be married or something of that nature and to try to find that one, make sure that you understand the covenant that you're making, not just with that individual, but you're making a covenant with God as well, as we'll see a little bit more in our lesson this evening. And understand that it's not something to be entered into lightly. It's something that needs to be given a lot of thought. We as parents need to be teaching our children the importance of marriage, showing them the importance of marriage in our own life, in our own marriage, showing the devotion that we have to one another as husband and wife, that they can have a good example. I'm very thankful that with both of my grandparents, with my parents, and then even with my brother and my brothers and their wives, I've had a good example set for me, and it's something that I've held to. And I was speaking with Sister Alberta, and she was saying that they just passed the 55 mark. And that's an impressive thing in the world that we live in today. And there are others, I'm sure, that have been together that long or longer. But it's a rarity in this world today. I said, well, I'm almost 16, so I've got a few more to go. But I'm striving for that goal. If we can stay healthy, we're going to get there. And that should be the attitude. That's the way that we should enter into marriage. But no matter how much we want something to work, sometimes it doesn't, right? Chuck, you know how that is. You got a computer, it starts to break down, and you want it to work, you need it to work, and you do everything you can to get it to work, and it's just beyond repair. We face that in a lot of different things. And sometimes something may happen to where it's just something we can't get past, something we can't move on, and divorce happens. We need to understand and accept the severity of that and know how God feels about that divorce. And it's not something to just go, well, I'm just sick of you. I'm gonna get divorced. I don't want to be around you anymore. Again, as I've mentioned before, and we need to keep this ever before us, husbands, when you agreed to marry that woman, you put yourself under the command of God to love her. Period. End of story. No matter how unlovable she may act at times, you are required to love her. And so marriage is not something to enter into lightly. It's not something to treat with contempt. It is the very first institution. God made it there in the beginning with Adam and Eve. It has been around longer than anything else. And we need to treat it with the respect that it deserves. And so let's just quickly go back through some of the things we talked about this morning. We need to understand that marriage is simply the legal union of a man and a woman. It requires the intention of both parties and compliance with social customs and the various laws of the land. God requires us to submit ourselves to the laws of man as long as they're not in conflict with His law. We noted also looking at the subject of divorce, that divorce, as we see it in the world today, is rampant. But when you look in the Scriptures, it's simply, when we look and see, to put away, it's the same as to divorce. We noted also the Hebrew word keratheth, which means simply a casting off. The Greek word apostasion, which means a setting or standing off or away. And then the Hebrew word gerish is also used to cast out and divorce. And so when we look at the biblical meaning of divorce, it's casting off, throwing away. And we live in a throwaway society, don't we? You know, we buy things knowing they're not going to last. We buy things, well, if I can get a year or two out of it, I'll be happy. And I wish we lived in a time where it used to be things were made to endure. And we We need to have that attitude with our marriage. And that's really, divorce is throwing away. And God, that's why God is not pleased with it. It's just casting off, throwing away. It requires the intention of at least one party to cease being husband and wife. And it also requires compliance with social customs and or laws of the land. Marriage and divorce are the physical aspect of this. And we need to keep that in mind. Marriage is marriage. There is no such thing as marriage in the eyes of God and married in the eyes of men. God sees marriage the same that we do. We can't be married in the sight of men and not be married in the sight of God. Now, does that mean God approves of the marriage? Not necessarily. But He still recognizes the marriage. As we noted with the case of Herod and Herodias, when John rebuked him, said, "You don't have the right to have your husband's wife." But God still recognized them as being married, even though they were unscripturally married. We also noted the idea of separation. And with the idea of separation in the world today, it's this idea of just separating for a period of time, trying out this separation. It's kind of a trial divorce. Let's separate and see if we really want to be apart from one another. This is nowhere whatsoever found in the Scriptures. The only separation in a marriage that we find in the Scriptures is what we noted there in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where a husband and wife desire to get closer to God, desire to spend a period of time in prayer to God, and they devote themselves to that prayer, forsaking for a short period of time the physical relationship that they have with their spouse. But Paul is very clear that this should always be for a limited time period. That you have the agreement to come together at a specific time so that Satan will not get the advantage. We also looked at the end of our lesson this morning, the idea that the topic of fornication. And this is from the Greek word porneia. And fornication now is commonly used to mean sexual intercourse between a man and woman not married to each other. And again, in all these things, we've made the mistake of looking at the definition as it is defined in the English language. The Bible was not written in an English language. The Bible was written in Greek and Hebrew. And so we need to look at those Greek and those Hebrew terms and see what they meant at that point in time and not ascribe definitions that might fall short of what God has presented or that might be too broad of what God has set out for us. When you look in the Scriptures, the porneia that is used there, it literally means illicit sexual intercourse in general. It really has in mind unlawful sexual conduct. Things that are against the laws of man, against the laws of the land, things that are against the laws of God. And so when we look at fornication, we want to keep that in mind. The New American Standard Bible generally translates that term porneia as sexual immorality. And some would say, well, sexual immorality is a little too broad. And I kind of question as to whether or not it's too broad, because fornication, as the English word, has gone in a different direction than what it originally had set forth there in the New Testament. Now, as we continue looking at these terms, we want to look at the term adultery. Adultery is a term that we're going to use quite a bit when we discuss marriage and divorce, and because, you know, sexual immorality, adultery, these are things that when you look at the marriage, divorce, and remarriage, these are terms that come in. God, through Jesus Christ, has given us one cause, one scriptural cause for divorce, and that's for fornication, for sexual immorality. And if you're divorced for any other reason and you remarry, then you are then committing adultery. And that's what we want to keep in mind. These are terms that we need to understand. Excuse me. The Greek term that is used here is moicheia, and it's translated as adultery. Adultery is now commonly used to mean voluntary sexual intercourse between a married person and a partner other than the lawful spouse. In other words, it's one partner is married to someone, but they're having sex with someone who's not their spouse. That's the idea of adultery as we look at it today. But when you look at the original language and look at where we get the word adultery and how the Greek, you know, what it set forth, really it's pollution. The Latin term adulterare is where we get the term adultery. That's where our English word comes from. And when you look at how it was translated and looked upon and spoken about, it's literally polluting the marriage. That's what adultery is. polluting the marriage because you made a covenant to be with this person. And you've made an agreement to be with them and to join yourself with them. And you can see that with the nation of Israel. God very specifically said, you are to have no other gods before me, right? Now, He could have made an allowance and said, you can have one God or you can have two gods, but that's not the allowance that He made, right? He made this law, you are to have no other gods before me. When they brought other gods into the relationship, what did they do? They polluted the relationship. They were committing spiritual adultery. And the same is true in the marriage relationship. Adultery is polluting the marriage. It's going against the covenant that was made between the husband and the wife. That covenant they made with one another. Adultery is a very specific kind of fornication. Again, as I said this morning, all adultery is fornication, but not all fornication is adultery. Now, others go so far as to list lust as being adultery. That if you catch your husband looking at someone and you think he's lusting after her, then there you've got your cause for adultery and you can get rid of him. But let's look at the passage that they use there. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28. And let's look at it and reason from the Scriptures and look at some other passages that perhaps will help us to understand it a little bit better. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28, Jesus says, "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Now, as I said, people take that and they say, well, if you watch a movie and you become enamored or aroused by someone on the screen, then you're committing adultery. I don't think that's what Jesus is setting across. When you have that lust that is in your heart can lead and will, if you allow it to reign, will lead to adultery. Lust, when it is conceived, brings forth sin. But that lust is not that sin of adultery. You can look over in the book of 1 John. In 1 John chapter 3, just keep your place there and look over in 1 John chapter 3 and let's look at verse 15. And we can see a statement that's made in a similar fashion that we know that it can't necessarily be true. It says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Now, think about that for just a moment. There have been periods of time when I was young and stupid and not overly concerned with certain things where I strongly disliked my brother. In fact, there were times where I probably said and felt very strongly that I hated my brother. That's something that happens between siblings from time to time. They just grow in their disdain for one another. They're different from one another. They irritate one another. Does that make me a murderer? Am I going to be guilty of murder for that? Did I commit murder? You see, that hatred, what John is trying to get across here is that hatred can lead to murder. And so the one who hates his brother can be likened to a murderer, can become a murderer, and that's the same thing I believe that Jesus is putting forth here. That lust, if we allow it to reign in our heart, can conceive adultery. It can bring you to adultery. And so we need to be very careful and guard our heart. The point is that the thought is what can lead to the overt action. When we allow that thought to pervade in our life, to take control in our life, when we become consumed with that thought, it can lead us to the overt action. The thought itself is sinful. Longing for someone that you don't have the right to be with, or that lust can be not just in a physical relationship. We can lust for things that aren't ours. We can lust for someone's car. We can lust for someone's house. Those things can all be that. It's covetousness. That's lusting for something that we don't have, something that someone else has, and that in and of itself can be a sin. Now we also look at the adulterous marriage. In the Scriptures, adultery sometimes means not just sexual intercourse with the spouse of another, but it can mean being married to a person who used to be a spouse of another and who is still bound to that previous spouse. We see that in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9 and also in Romans 7 in verses 2 and 3 where Paul presents the case of the woman who was married to someone and while she was still married to him, or even after she's divorced him, she goes and she's married to someone else. While that first husband is alive, she's to be called an adulteress. She's in an adulterous marriage until that first husband passes away. Excuse me. This actually means that one can commit adultery by engaging in sexual relations with someone that you're married to. And so adultery is not just sexual relations with someone that you're married or they're married, but you're not married to each other. You can commit adultery by having sex with your wife. That's something we need to understand if you're in an adulterous marriage. And we need to keep that in mind. Others try to present the idea that, especially in the adulterous marriage, that only the first illicit sexual act is what constitutes adultery. That, you know, yes, you don't have a right to be together, and therefore you need to repent of that, but you can repent, and that's really what you kind of have with the idea, as was presented before with Homer Haley and his idea that the alien sinner can get divorced, remarried for any reason as many times as they want, and then therefore when they obey the gospel, all those previous sins are washed away. They present the idea that the first sexual act is that which is the adultery. But what we need to understand is that every instance throughout that marriage, as long as they're in that adulterous marriage, they are committing adultery. If the first illicit sexual act simply severs the first marriage, spouses then would have to remarry following an instant of unfaithfulness if they decided to reconcile and continue their relationship. In Matthew 19 and verse 9, we read that commits adultery, it's in the present tense, which indicates continuous action. They continue to commit adultery as long as that relationship continues to take place. In the Greek tenses, we see that it primarily indicates the kind of action rather than the time of action. Leonard Lakovsky, a professor of classical languages, says the present tense form of the Greek form mokateai, commits adultery, means continuous action at any time. That is, as long as the condition of the second marriage continues to exist. So it's not just that first act that is adultery. It, as long as they remain together in that adulterous relationship, they continue to commit adultery. We need to also understand that there's the possibility of living in adultery. Fornication is among the things that we read in Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, that they had lived in. The Colossians there had been living in fornication. And the same is true with the adultery. Going back to Romans chapter 7, verses 2 and 3, as long as her first husband is alive, she is in an adulterous relationship. She continues to live in adultery. And so we need to understand adultery as it is presented in the Scriptures, not just look at it from the modern perspective, but look at it through what the Scriptures present. And the last two things I want to talk about this evening is something that I think is one of the primary reasons why individuals have false teachings on marriage, divorce, remarriage. They have misunderstandings. They think it's confusing. And it's easy to get confused because, as Brother Harold has pointed out, and it's a very true statement, we can get ourselves into some pretty sticky situations. And we can get ourselves into situations that are hard to unravel. But when we understand these last two terms, it makes any situation a lot easier to see and to understand how God feels about whatever relationship you're in at that time. And that is the idea of being bound and being loosed. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, and let's look there in verse 2. Excuse me. In Romans 7 and verse 2 it says, "For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband." We see there that term bound and loosed. Bound, the Greek term that is used there, dio, means to bind, tie, fasten. The marriage and the bond are not the same thing. That's what we need to get through our heads. Marriage and bond are not the same thing in the Scriptures. Marriage takes place here on earth. Marriage goes according to the laws and customs of the land that you live in, and you can get married and you can get divorced in any fashion, in any way that you want to. That's marriage. But when you see the term bound, it is God who does the binding. The bond has to do with the covenant with God, with God that joins a man and his wife. For example, let's say there's a gentleman by the name of George, and he meets a woman by the name of Susan. And they fall in love. I hate to use that term, but it's just we've grown so. They grow in their love for one another, and they realize they want to spend the rest of their life together, and they want to get married. And so they go through all the things that are necessary here upon this earth to be married. They go to the courthouse, they get their license, they go and they have their wedding ceremony and everything, and they send in all the paperwork, and therefore, according to the nation that they live in, they're married. As this takes place, if they have a right to be with one another, God binds them together. And as we've seen in the Scriptures, what God has joined together, man is not to separate. In other words, man cannot separate that bond. God creates an inseparable bond. Only God can separate that bond. And so we need to understand that marriage is not being bound. It goes along with it, but you can be married and not be bound. And that's something we need to keep in mind. As we continue to look at this, we can look at, well, say, George and Susan. They've been married for 5 or 6 years, and well, George just isn't the guy that Susan thought that he was. She thought, she made that same mistake, all women, that I can change him. I mean, a few women thought, well, he's got a few bad qualities, but I can change him. I mean, a few men thought the same thing. She finds out you can't change him. She doesn't love George anymore. And so she gets divorced. She gets divorced just simply because she doesn't love him anymore. No one has committed fornication. There's been no sexual immorality, no adultery, nothing. They don't love each other anymore. And so they go and they get divorced. They are no longer married. Even in the eyes of God, they are no longer married. But they are still bound. You see, that's what we need to understand. If we can look and see whom God has bound together, then we can know who has the right to be with who. Who has the right to be married? Who has the right to get married? We need to understand, and we need to separate the term married and bound, and understand that God does a binding, and that we can mess up a marriage, a divorce, and we can twist it up in whatever way, but we're still bound. Let's say George, he goes off and he marries someone else. Let's say Jennifer comes along and he falls in love with Jennifer. And he gets married. Is he married? Yes. Does God recognize the marriage? Yes. Just like with Herod and Herodias, they recognize the marriage. Is it a scriptural marriage? No. But they're married nonetheless. But are they bound to one another? No, because George is still bound to Susan. And George and Susan can go and marry whoever they want. Are they recognized as being married? They can get married and divorced as many times as they want. Are they recognized as being married? Yes. Are they married in the eyes of God? Yes. Does God approve of the marriage? No. Why? Because George is still bound to Susan. And George and Susan, as long as they're bound to one another, no matter how many times they get married, no matter how many times they fall in love with someone, and they want to be with that person for the rest of their life, no matter how perfect that next relationship may be, they are in an adulterous relationship because God has them bound to someone else. We need to understand the term bound and loosed and separate it from marriage and divorce. They are not one and the same. Someone can be married to someone and not in any way be bound to someone. Or they can be bound to someone and not married to them. It is the bond to a particular person that makes the marriage to any other person adulterous. The bond has to do with the covenant that God joins a man and a woman together. And it obligates one to leave their father and their mother and to cleave to one another. As we look at the term loosed, there in Romans 7, in verse 2, again, the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living, but if her husband dies, she is released or loosed from the law concerning her husband. Verse 3, once her husband dies, she is free from the law so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. The term, the Greek term that we see there is katargio, and it means simply to render inactive, idle, useless, hence to cause to cease, do away, cease to be connected with. Think of it as the terms set it out. When you are bound to someone, let's say Brooklyn and Austin haven't been getting along too well, and Ann and I want to try and promote, let me just say, they get along better than any kid I deserved. Just to be honest. But let's say that they're not getting along, and so we want to teach them how to work together. And so I go out to the garage and I get a piece of rope. And I take that piece of rope and I tie it to Brooklyn's belt and I tie it to Austin's belt. And I say, you are not to untie that. Y'all have to work together and do everything together all day long with that rope tied to you, and you cannot separate it. They're bound to one another. And only I have the authority to release them. If I go and untie the knot, they're undone. They're released. They're no longer joined together. That's the idea there. When two individuals who have a right to be married to each other come together and follow through with all the social customs of marriage, God binds them together and God looses. God looses for two things. As we see here in Romans chapter 7 and verse 2 and 3, death. Death. At death of your spouse, you are loosed from that individual. You are untied. You're no longer bound to that individual at death. The only other time that God will do any loosing is when the innocent party puts away the guilty party for sexual immorality, for fornication. And we're going to talk about these things in more depth next week, Lord willing. But just try to get this in mind and understand what God has bound and what God looses and how God goes about loosing. Let's go back to our example. Let's say that George and Susan, they get divorced. They're still bound to one another. They can't be separated from one another because they got a divorce for an unscriptural reason. They got a divorce just because they didn't love each other anymore. They grew tired of one another. But if they are divorced for sexual immorality or death, the innocent party, only the innocent party in this divorce for sexual immorality, has the freedom. Like I said, we'll look at that in a little bit more detail next week, Lord willing. But get that in mind. Only the one that is the innocent party that has put away the other has the right to be married. Only that individual has been loosed from that bond. The guilty party, the one who committed fornication, the one who was put away, they're still bound. How's that? Well, that's just what God can do. He can unbind one and leave the other tied on. And we need to understand that when we look at these things. And our young men and women need to understand this, because as we grow older, you know, we've got a lot of kids that are getting married for stupid reasons. Because they think they love each other. They don't even know what love is yet. And then they find out marriage is hard. And I don't like having to work that hard for marriage. And they go and they get a divorce. And then they fall in love with someone else and they get married. And then they get divorced and they get married. And you've got a lot of divorced women and men out there that have been married multiple times. And our young men and our young women need to understand this, because they need to make sure that whomever they choose has a right to be married. Because if you enter into a marriage with someone who is still bound to someone else, you are guilty of adultery. And as long as that relationship continues, you will continue to be guilty of adultery. We need to think about these things and understand that. In an unscriptural divorce, that is anything for other than the cause of adultery, God does not loose the bond from either party. In all cases, the bond remains for the put away spouse. And we need to keep that in mind. And like I said, Lord willing, we'll look at that some more next week when we have a little bit more time. Because I honestly believe if we will just begin to understand the idea of bound and loosed and marriage and divorce, we can unravel any situation. If you want to know if someone has a right to be together, just look and see who they're bound to. If they have a right to be married, look and see who they are bound to. That's going to tell you their situation. And, you know, whether they're, as Homer Haley tries to present, whether they're those that are alien sinners, God still binds them. When they enter into that marriage, whether or not they know God or understand God, God still binds them, just like He still convicts them of sin, whether they know Him or not. God still binds them together. And God has provided only one way for that, or two ways really for that bond to be separated. That's through death and through sexual immorality. We need to keep those things in mind and continue to study on these things and think about them, because as we go through this class on evangelism, and one of the things that we need to think about is we're going to come across individuals that are in unscriptural marriages. And we need to understand these things and be able to talk to them about it to get them to understand that if they want to be right in the sight of God, they've got to make some correction. And that correction is not just repenting of that sin and being baptized in the way that some people set forth that idea of repenting. A lot of people look at repenting as acknowledging the sin. You see, true repentance is ceasing the sin. And as long as they remain in an adulterous marriage, they continue in that sin. You can't repent of a sin and continue in it. And so they need to understand that and have the willingness to submit themselves to God's will. It's a difficult thing when we look at the situations of some people. And our heart breaks for people. It does. I've known of individuals that I wish that they had a scriptural reason to divorce their husband so they could go in and they could find the love that they wanted because their husband just horribly mistreated them. I wish I could, but I can't. And no matter who it is, if it's my own family, my own children, I need to accept the will of God and let it rule in all things and not allow myself to be swayed because of my love for an individual. I've got to love God more than anyone else. Jesus said, if any man love father or mother more than me, is not worthy of me. If any man love son or daughter more than me, is not worthy of me. If you're going to come to Him, you have to be willing to forsake everything and surrender yourself to God's will. And that could mean putting an end to a marriage that you have a great love and affection for because you don't have the right to be with that individual. You're still bound to someone else and you're living in adultery. Perhaps you're here this evening and as we've talked about these things, again, as I mentioned this morning, we need to understand that we can be committing adultery with God. When we obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we made a covenant with God that we would serve Him and we would serve Him alone. God is a very jealous God. He doesn't allow anybody else in the relationship. But we can allow other things to become idols to us, can't we? Whether it be sports or books or movies or music or golf, or, you know, anything. We can allow these things to become an idol. They can become a god to us. When we give them more attention than we give to God, we're committing spiritual adultery with God. And perhaps we need to repent of that and return to God. One of the great things about God that you don't always find in a marriage is God's always ready to forgive. No matter what the sin is, He'll forgive you. There is no sin too big that He won't forgive. Perhaps you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're not in that relationship with God. Then tonight is your night to come forward and confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of the sins of your life and surrender yourself in the watery grave of baptism, putting to death the old man of sin, being cleansed from all previous life and arising to walk in newness of life in a correct relationship with God. If you are subject to the Lord's invitation, whatever it might be, we ask that you come forward now as we stand and as we sing.